Good morning. Again, always a joy to gather together in worship of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What a blessing. We do so as we continue to worship God. So take your Bible and open with me to Romans chapter 15. We're looking at verses 7 through 13, but I'm going to read 1 through 13 to get the full context. Romans chapter 15 this morning, and beginning in verse 1. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God to confirm the promises given to the fathers, and for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore, I will give praise to you among the Gentiles. I will sing to your name. Again, he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him. Again, Isaiah says, there shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. This morning, we conclude our study on unity in the church, and our focus and our attention will be on the glory of God. Notice in verse 6, here is the main point that Paul has been getting at throughout all of Romans, and especially here, that together with one voice, we are to glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what our lives are to be about. This is why God created us, that everything we do, we are to do for his glory, his praise, his exaltation, his magnification. And we should desire and want and long for God's glory to be on display, for God's glory to be magnified, and that together we would enjoy and be satisfied by his glory. And I pray that you would hunger and thirst after righteousness, that you would hunger and thirst for more of God's glory to be on display, that you would hunger and thirst for God to be magnified, and that you would be so satisfied with his glory that you want to go tell others of his glory. That you would want more and more to go and proclaim the goodness of God, the glory of God, the praise of God. I pray for us as a church at COD that we would be consumed with God's glory. That we would have more and more passion for God's glory. That God's glory would consume us, our lives, and our church. And that's what I want you to pray for. Please pray along with me. If you need something to pray for, if you need something to pray about, let this be your prayer that we personally and corporately would be consumed with the glory of God. And I pray, and I have been praying, by the end of this message, that you will want more of God's glory. That you will want more and desire more of what God is doing, not only in your life, not only here at COD, but what God is doing around the world. There's something here in Romans 14 and 15, in fact, and throughout all of Romans that is far bigger and more magnificent than our own personal lives and our own church. Paul goes way beyond that and shows us God's glory on display and what he's doing for his glory around the globe. And we began to see it last time. And Paul shows us that that unity is not just about us getting along, not just about us agreeing on issues that are disputable matters. Unity goes far beyond that. Unity has a far greater purpose, and that's what I want you to see, and I pray we see it this morning. Unity in the church is about God's glory being put on display. It's about God being magnified, and when God's glory is on display, when he's being lifted up, when he's being exalted, when he's being magnified, and we're satisfied by his glory, and we want more of his glory, when that happens in a church, the church is completely changed. Totally changed. And this is what Paul's been getting at in Romans 14 and 15, and in fact, for the entire letter. The first 11 chapters, as I said, it's about the gospel. It's about Christ. It's about justification by faith, and it all points to Christ. All points to his glory. And now the application of Romans 12 to the end of the letter is that we would magnify, that we would glorify God as we live out the gospel in our lives. When there is unity in the church, we together with one voice glorify God. We magnify God. And to borrow from Romans 5, we exalt in hope of the glory of God. So unity is just not about unity. Unity for the sake of unity. There's a far bigger, greater purpose than you can possibly imagine. And that's why I said, I pray that you would want and long for and desire for God's glory to be on display. This is why unity is so important, so necessary in the life of the church. This is what Paul's teaching. Stop fighting and stop arguing and quarreling over disputable matters. Lay aside your freedom in Christ so that there can be unity in the church. And when there's unity in the church, God is magnified. He is glorified. So Paul, as he concludes on unity in the church, reminds each of us, each believer, whether weak or strong or Jew or Gentile, he reminds us of our responsibility to see to it that there's unity so that together with one voice we glorify God. So 2 points this morning. Number one is the exhortation to receive one another, and number two is the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the exhortation to receive one another, to accept one another in verse 7. Look with me at verse 7. Therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. And therefore points us back to verse 6. And here's what we should desire. Here's where we're going. Here's the point of it all. Once again, that with one voice, we would glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what we should want and desire above everything else. So therefore, accept one another. And notice, this is the responsibility of every single one of us, whether weak or strong, and as we'll see, either Jew or Gentile, all of us have the responsibility to accept or to receive one another. There is going to be unity in the church so that together we glorify God with one voice. Receive, welcome, care for, love one another. Despite our differences, whether it's food or drink or days or whatever other disputable matter there is, we're not to judge, we're not to condemn each other, we're not to ignore one another, we're not to despise one another. We are to welcome one another. and love and care and concern. The strong love and accept the weak, and the weak love and accept the strong. The Jew is to receive and welcome and love the Gentile. The Gentile is to receive and welcome and love the Jew. This should happen all the time in the church. Despite our differences on these non-essential matters, we should accept, receive, love one another. Again, there is a far greater purpose than being right on a disputable matter or asserting our freedom in Christ. And that far greater purpose is the glory of God. So instead of non-sinful issues ripping apart a church, dividing a church, fracturing a church, we can have unity in Christ and demonstrate Christ's likeness and show the unbelieving world what it means to be in Christ, what it looks like to be in Christ as we love one another and as we have unity within the church. Remember in chapter 14, it says in verse 1, those with a stronger conscience are to accept those with a weaker one. In verse 3, Paul says that each of us is to accept one another. And so Paul reminds us of our responsibility to receive, to welcome. That is to say, welcome and receive one another with warmth and care and compassion and love. You're to have such love and such compassion for each other that disagreements don't get in your way, that they don't bring division. You love one another despite the disagreements. But also notice, Paul writes this, accept one another because Christ has accepted you. I mean, this changes everything. Accept one another not because it's a good idea, not because we're all just to get along, not because life would be better. Accept or receive one another because Christ has accepted you. Are you finding it difficult to accept one another because of some disputable matter? Are you finding it difficult to love one another because you are to restrict your freedom in Christ? If so, here's what I want you to remember. Remember that Christ has accepted you. Remember the gospel. Remember that you were once dead in your trespasses and sins. You are hostile to God. You are alienated from Him. You are His enemy. You are in rebellion against Him. You were in deserving eternal punishment and having God's wrath upon you. And yet Christ accepted you. God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Christ came to seek and save the lost. He redeemed us and saved us and gave us eternal life. So it goes all the way back to the gospel, doesn't it? That all of us who were dead in our trespasses and sins, all of us who deserved the very wrath of God, and yet God in His grace sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to us, God in human flesh. He went to the cross to pay the penalty of our sin, and on the cross took God's wrath upon Himself for our sin. He died in our place. He rose from the dead. And if we repent and believe, we have eternal life. And when we came to Christ by repentance and faith, He accepted us. He forgave us. He received us. This is what you need to remember when you're struggling with accepting or receiving someone else in the body of Christ. Remember what Christ has done for you and that He accepted you. Listen to this. John 6:37. Jesus said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." It's not that Christ receives us one day and then he rejects us another day. He doesn't do that. Once he receives you, once he accepts you, you are his eternally. This is how Christ receives us. It's eternal. He doesn't receive you one day and then you mess up and you sin and so he casts you out. He says, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. You come to Christ by faith, you're in Christ eternally. Listen to this in John 10. Jesus said in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and I give them what? Not temporary life. I give them eternal life and they never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. This is the love of God in Christ. You come to Christ by faith. He gives eternal life. You will never perish. You will never be under the wrath of God. And no one is able to snatch out of his hand. He holds us eternally by his power. This is what it means when Christ receives us and accepts us. He goes on, my Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Christ receives us and gives us eternal life, and we will never perish if we are in Christ. This is how he accepts us. Again, he doesn't receive us one day and reject us the next. There is a constant, perfect, abounding, abiding love our Lord has for his own. And by the way, he receives anyone who comes to him by faith. There is no partiality with God. He does not accept one sinner who comes to him and yet says no to another sinner who would come to him by faith. No. He receives anyone who comes to him by faith. And he receives us, and he does so eternally. So I want you to think about that. Who are we to reject one another? Who are we not to accept and welcome and love and care for one another? Again, if you're having a problem with that and struggling with that, you need to remind yourself of the fact that Christ has received you, accepted you, and loved you eternally. And as Christ has received us and accepted us for the glory of God, listen to this, when we receive and welcome and love and care for each other, it glorifies God. So again, this is not to be nice to each other for the sake of being nice to someone. Unbelievers do that from time to time. We do so to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ, to put his glory on display for all to see, to exalt and honor our Lord and God. And this is where Paul is going with all of this. That's why verse 7, accept, receive one another just as Christ also accepted us to or for the glory of God. So here's the reason. We lay down our lives for each other. Here's the reason we accept and receive and welcome and love each other. It's for the glory of God. Oh, that we would see this and know this and live this and love this. Christ received us for the glory of God. Do you get that? Do you understand that? Salvation is about the glory of God on display. You can look with me at Ephesians 1. This is what Paul shows us here so gloriously. Salvation, redemption is about God's glory. Ephesians chapter 1, read this in verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. Why? To the praise of the glory of his grace. That's the reason. Which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Be holy, be blameless. He predestined us. He adopted us in Christ. Why? To the praise of the glory of his grace. That's what it's all about. That's why we're here. We were saved. We were redeemed for the praise and the glory of God. Ephesians 1 again. Verse 11. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end. Here's the purpose. Here's the end of it all, that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to what? The praise of his glory. This is the point of it all. The point of salvation, the point of redemption, is that when we come to Christ by faith, we magnify, we glorify God, his glory on display. Verse 13, in him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. That's the point. So I want you to understand how important this is. How significant unity in the church is. We are to receive, we are to accept, we are to love one another so that God may be glorified. So Paul is teaching to stop arguing, stop fighting, stop quarreling with each other over these disputable matters. And instead of fighting and quarreling and condemning and judging each other, receive and welcome and love one another, because when we do, God is glorified. And when God is glorified, we are full of joy. This is what brings true joy, is to magnify and to glorify God. If you want to have joy, if you want to know joy, experience joy, true, real, supernatural joy, then spend your life glorifying God, because that's where we have true joy. So it's when you lay down your life for your brothers and sisters in Christ. You lay aside your freedoms in Christ. And when you are doing so, you're serving each other. And as you do, you glorify God. And as you glorify God, you are so full of joy, because you are being satisfied by and in the glory of God. So there's the exhortation. Secondly is the example, which is Jesus Christ. Point is, as Christ has accepted us with no partiality, Jew and Gentile, all who come to him by faith, we are to accept one another. And Paul gives us the example of Christ. Again, Paul continues to show us God's eternal purpose in redemption is his glory being on display. That's why I said in the introduction, unity is far bigger and far greater and far more than let's just have unity in the church so we can get along, that we can feel better about ourselves, or things will go well in our church. Again, when we have unity in the church, when we love one another in the church, when we lay down our lives for each other, God is magnified. So Christ receives us. And as he does, God's glory is on display. Notice verse 8. For I say, Christ has become a servant to the circumcision, that is the Jews, on behalf of the truth of God, to confirm the promises given to the fathers, and for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy. And this is what Paul has been showing all throughout Romans. This is the hard part about just jumping into Romans 14 and 15. That Christ has come to bring salvation to both Jew and Gentile, once again, to put God's glory on display. Jew and Gentile, one in Christ. And Paul shows us this. Salvation was for the Jew and the Gentile. He quotes four Old Testament passages to show that salvation was for the Gentiles. For people from every tribe, tongue, and nation, this was God's plan from the beginning, that salvation would be for Jew and Gentile, for people from every tribe, tongue, nation, and language. That Christ has accepted both, all to the glory of God. And we would understand this more if we had studied all through the book of Romans. Again, he addresses this throughout the entire letter, pressing home that salvation is for all. There is no distinction. Christ accepts all who come to him by faith, both Jew and Gentile, and it all comes back. He does so for the glory of God. Go back to Romans 1. I'll show you a few passages to show you this. But it's all through the letter. But this is so wonderful. God's purpose of redemption. Romans chapter 1. Paul, verse 1. A bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. There it is. Christ has come to provide salvation for both Jew and Gentile, and it's all for his name's sake. It's all for his glory. Verse 16, you're familiar, Paul writes, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek or the Gentile. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Look at Romans chapter 3. Verse 29, is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, is one. Go over to Romans chapter 9. Verse 22, what if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. even us, whom he also called not from among Jews only, but also from among Gentiles. As he says also in Hosea, I will call those who are not my people, and her who is not beloved, beloved. And it shall be that in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. Romans 10, verse 9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. I mean, Romans is all about the glory of God on display as he saves sinners and brings them to himself to worship him and glorify him. God is all about his glory. God is passionate about his glory. And as I said, that's what I want for you and me and for this entire church, is that we would be passionate about his glory. This is his plan. This is his purpose before the foundation of the world, to save both Jew and Gentile, to bring about the glory of his name among the nations. Again, that people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation and language worship him. So look at verse 8 again in Romans 15. First, Jesus was a servant to the Jews. He was a servant to the circumcision. Jesus came as a Jew to serve the Jews. He came to seek and save the lost. He came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. You remember in Matthew, Jesus first came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Matthew 10, Jesus sends out his disciples to go and proclaim the gospel. He says, do not go in the way of the Gentiles and do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather first go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He came to serve the Jews. He was sent, verse 8, as a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God to confirm the promises given to the fathers. This is what we read in Romans 1. Paul said, I was set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the holy scriptures concerning his son. Jesus came and fulfilled the scriptures. He fulfilled prophecy. We've seen this in Matthew. Over and over and over again, that Jesus is the fulfillment of the scriptures, the promised coming one, the promised Savior, the promised Messiah. You have shadows, you have types in the Old Testament, all pointing to Christ, and the Christ is the fulfillment of those shadows and types. We're reading through Leviticus as a family, and we see this over and over and over again. How Christ is the fulfillment of all the sacrifices. You say, how did you pick Leviticus to read as a family? Look, it's pretty simple. I have an app with all the books of the Bible, and you press a little button, it spins the wheel, and it tells you what book to read. It landed on Leviticus. That's why we're reading Leviticus. But this is the point. He's come. He fulfills the scripture. He shows and proves that God is a God of truthfulness, that God is truth, that there is no unrighteousness in God. What he says, he always does. Christ comes, fulfills the word of God, and proves the truthfulness of God. We see this as we've been studying Genesis. Chapter 3, and then chapter 12, we'll get there. It says to Abraham, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. The promise that one would come from Abraham, in which every single family, that is, again, people from every tribe, nation, language, tongue, would come to faith in the Messiah. Christ is the fulfillment of all those promises, the promises of the fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Only if the Jews could see this today. Sure, there's a remnant of Jewish people who do believe, but I think about our friends across the street. They meet with the rabbi from time to time, and they're blinded. Oh, how they would see how Christ has served them. I pray for that. I pray for the rabbi. I pray for our Jewish friends. Christ has come to serve them. He's fulfilled what God promised beforehand. And he confirms the truth of God. So Christ has accepted the Jews. He's given eternal life to the Jewish people who repent and believe, and Christ has also accepted the Gentiles. Verse 9, for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy. The Jewish people who come to faith in Christ praise and glorify God for his truth, and the Gentiles praise and glorify God for his mercy. Certainly, Jews praise God for mercy and Gentiles for truth, but the emphasis is that the Jewish people see when they come to faith in Christ, how Christ is the fulfillment of all the promises in their scriptures. And we as Gentiles are included in the new covenant and how we praise him for his mercy, that we're included, that we receive eternal life. And so now you bring both together, Jew and Gentile, and they come together in unity. And as they do, they glorify God with one voice. So Paul here quotes from the Old Testament to show us that this has been God's plan from the beginning to save Gentiles. The first quotation, and it's very simple, not much to explain, is from Psalm 18:49. Therefore, I will give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name. The psalmist is praising God among the Gentiles. Second quotation is from Deuteronomy 32:43. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. This calls on the Gentiles, the nations, to rejoice with the Jewish people. Rejoice together. Third, it's read this morning, Psalm 117:1. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. And let all the peoples praise him. I love that. Let all the nations praise him. Would you look forward to that? And one day together, with one voice, truly, people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every language will be together glorifying and worshiping God. Do you look forward to that? I do. I can't wait for that. I long for that. To even get a taste of it in the church when there's unity in the church and that together we're glorifying God and where there's a passion for God's glory brings great joy. Here the point is the nations are to praise the Lord. The nations are to gather together and praise God. In verse 12, Isaiah is quoted, Isaiah 11, verse 10, there shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles have hope. The one to come, the Messiah, will come from the root of Jesse, the line of David, and he will rule over the nations. He will rule over the world, and in him shall the nations have hope. Jesus will rule over the world. But notice it's in him we have hope. It's only in Christ that we have hope. It's in Christ we have salvation and eternal life. So I hope you see the point. Accept one another as Christ has accepted you to the glory of God. Christ has accepted both Jew and Gentile. We're one in Christ. We read that in Ephesians 2 this morning. So accept one another, whether Jew or Gentile, whether you have some disagreement with each other over disputable matters, accept one another for the glory of God. And this is what Christ has done for us, and we should do so for each other, But again, let me emphasize, not just because we want to get along, not because we just want to be nice to each other, or because things will be better in the church, but because we have a passion to see God's glory on display. And so Paul concludes with a benediction, a prayer of blessing. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, this is something that you can pray for. This is something that you should pray for one another. That the God of hope would fill us with joy and peace in believing, so that you'll abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Can we pray this for each other as well? This is what we want. And notice, may the God of hope fill you not just with joy, with all joy and peace and hope. This is a prayer to be satisfied by the glory of God. See, that's the point. This is a prayer to be satisfied by the glory of God. So when we together with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we're filled with hope and joy and peace by the power of the Holy Spirit. You want hope and joy and peace? This is how. And there's unity in the church, and we're glorifying God, and we're being satisfied by that glory. We're filled with hope and joy in peace. So I pray this for us. I pray as a church, we would be so consumed by the glory of God. I hope you see, we just haven't done a series here on unity so that we'll just get along and have more peace in the church and we'll feel better about ourselves. I hope you see, I pray that you see, this is far greater. This is about God's glory on display. So I pray for you, I pray for me. Yes, have unity in the church, so that with one voice, together, we will glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we long for your glory. You are perfectly glorious. Your glory is on display all the time. But I want us to see it more and more here. Right here in our local church. But it goes beyond our local church. It goes beyond our lives. It goes throughout the whole world. Your glory is on display as you save sinners. And you bring them to yourself. Lord, may we as a church be so passionate about your glory as you are passionate about your glory. Let your glory be everything to us. And may we be satisfied by your glory. And we know it can only happen by the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray that we would be filled with all joy and peace in believing and all hope. That we would pray that by your power, our lives would be so changed and transformed that as we love your glory more and more, we'd want to go out. Can't wait to tell people about your glory, to go and make disciples of all the nations. Let's start right here. Let us go and tell others of how glorious you are, that you save sinners. and that when you receive sinners, you do so eternally. What a promise, knowing that when we're in Christ, we'll never perish, but have eternal life. So, Father, I pray, let our lives, both personally and corporately, be all about you and your glory being on display, your name being magnified. Let us do everything for your name's sake. We pray all of this in the name of Christ. Amen.